Finances over here to my left. For the rest of us, let me ask you to turn once again to Romans chapter 6, where we read here a few minutes ago. And before we turn our attention to the text, I just want to introduce something that I'm going to have us do this year that I've not done in the past. I know a lot of churches do this, but my wife had suggested maybe we identify a theme or an emphasis for the year, and so I embrace that idea. And so really what I want us to do is just have as kind of a thought that is brought before us regularly is this theme of alive in Christ. And I desperately want to get some monitors so I don't have to do this, so I know what's behind me. But that's really the theme I want us to just kind of be drawn to periodically over the course of this year. And included in that will be a series of messages. The first one will be this morning, and we'll just do like one each month. So we just kind of come back to this kind of as a touchstone over the course of this year. And these messages will just kind of challenge us about the reality of are we living as people who are alive in Christ? And there's a question that that I'm going to want to ask you. And I'll ask this of you repeatedly again to just get us thinking along these lines. Maybe it just kind of becomes a matter of our daily thought process. And it's this. Christ died for you, and He lives in you. And the question is, are you living for Him? He has done so much for you. Are you living for Him? So that's what we want to build on here this morning and over the course of this year. Just really that idea of the significance of what it is to be alive in Christ. And as a result, flowing from that, then how we ought live for Him and live through Him and have Him just really manifest Himself in our lives. All right, so we'll turn our attention here in just a moment to Romans 6. But how many of you are aficionados of some of the old Westerns? Any Western Likers here? No, but a few. No, hardly anybody's brave enough to boldly raise your hand and say, you know what, I like some of those old spaghetti Westerns. You know, well, if you've watched many Westerns or read some of those stories, you know that the typical, whenever there's a wanted poster, what are the words? How does it start? It says, wanted, dead or alive, right? The reality is, it isn't always that way, but at least that's what we think. You know, wanted, dead or alive. And the bounty hunters, the old marshals, they would go out and they would look to bring those people back to justice, either as a corpse or as alive to stand trial. But wanted, dead or alive. You know what, folks? The Bible teaches us this truth, that God wants you, and He wants you dead, and He wants you alive, okay? So really, you are wanted by God, not dead or alive, but dead and alive. And I'm not saying that God's interested in you once you get to the cemetery, okay? That's not the point. But rather, as we're going to see here in Romans 6, the Bible talks about how we must be both dead to self and alive in Christ, both at the same time. So let's take a look here at our text, and we'll just walk through this quickly and then really focus our attention on some thoughts I want us to consider this morning. But verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more." In other words, since Jesus was raised from the dead, He can't die again. Death hath no more dominion, no more mastery over Him. For in that He died, in the death that He died unto sin once. And I would add once and for all. But in that He liveth, and that's really a present tense word, in that He is living unto God. And then verse 11 says this, likewise. In other words, it's saying in the same way, in that same way. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you have it, a call to be both dead and alive. You're dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Now look at verse 12. Here's what that should mean for we who have trusted Jesus. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." And the idea is with all its sinful desires. neither yield ye your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But instead, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And then yield or offer your members, your body, to Him as instruments of righteousness unto God. The text we're going to study this morning concludes with this in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, it won't rule over you. It's no longer your master. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, folks, a problem that many believers in Jesus have is that there hasn't been much growth in their Christian life. You know, if we were to look at kind of like a timeline of your life, all right, it starts out, you know, before Christ, B.C. There's some passage of your life that's just kind of there without Christ. And then there comes a point in time, a moment of conversion, when you are born again, when you are made alive in Christ. And that is the beginning then of your Christian life. And what is supposed to happen from that point of being born, just as we watch little children grow up and get bigger and stronger and learn things and develop in the physical and mental and emotional realm, likewise, once we are converted, once we are born again, there is supposed to be a process of growth and development and advance and maturing in our spiritual lives. And the problem is, way too many people are still pretty much at the same place they were just soon after they were saved. They haven't grown much after that point of conversion. There's been little growth in grace, as the Bible calls it. I read a story about a little boy who went to bed, and he'd only been asleep for a few minutes, and he fell out of bed. And his mom heard him crying, and she came in, and she picked him up, and she put him back in bed, and she said something along the lines of, "Honey, how did you fall out of bed?" And he said, "Well, I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." You know, I don't know if you've ever done, maybe you're visiting in someone's home, and it's a little different environment, and you find yourself sleeping dangerously close to the edge of that bed, where just one wrong turn and you'd almost fall off. But sad to say, many Christians are living their Christian life too close to where they got in. That they're still living a lot like they did just right around the time that they were saved. Well, they agree, and there's been some change, but there's not been that reality of ongoing growth. And what we're going to see here in our text, and really you would see this in all of Romans 6 and 7 and 8, but we're just going to look at verses 8 through 14 here this morning, is what's involved in living a vital, fruitful, victorious Christian life. And so that's our focus this morning. The title of the message is Dead to Sin, But Alive in Christ. Dead to Sin, But Alive in Christ. Father, we're thankful for the rich teaching that we find in the book of Romans and for these chapters and in these verses we'll look at this morning that confront us with the need to die to sin and self and live unto You. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word to challenge us this morning, that we might not stagnate, that we might not continue living just close to that point where we began our Christian experience, but that we would be people who are growing and advancing, maturing, growing in grace and knowledge. And Lord, I pray if there would be someone here this morning who perhaps has never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they've never begun that process of growth, they've never been born again, pray that even this morning they would realize their great need and turn to Jesus and be saved. I ask Your blessing now on our time spent in Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is to briefly highlight six convictions or confessions or affirmations, however you want to describe them. And we're going to take these from verses 11 through 14 that a believer must acknowledge and understand and agree with and constantly commit to if you are to grow in your walk with Christ, if you want to move past the place where you entered the Christian life. So here's the first, okay, a healthy growing Christian must continually affirm, number one, I am dead to sin and self. I am dead to sin and self. Now, in theory, that's on the screen behind me. Hopefully, computer's working, okay? So, I'm going to do this. I do this once in a while, but these are mostly short. One of them's a little longer. Most of them are really short like this. I want us to say them, okay? So, can you say that with me, assuming you believe it, okay? I am dead to sin and self. Now, let's say it a little bit more robustly, a little bit more confidently. I am dead to sin and self. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that is in position, in fact, in reality, true. You may or may not be living like that, but that is true of you. That in Christ, you're dead to sin and to self. And really, even those earlier verses that we read in the early part of chapter 6 teach that same thing. It gets taught over and over again here. Now, I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to jot these things down, okay? These six affirmations down. And spend some time looking at them and thinking about them and saying, you know what, do I really agree with that? Am I really living in light of that? So this first one is, I am dead to sin and self. Verse 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that word reckon comes from a Greek word from which we get our word logic. Most of you have heard that before. It's an accounting term. It means to calculate, to compute, to determine, to reckon something to be so. And what that means is when it says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, what that means is that day after day, moment by moment, you must keep acknowledging, keep reminding yourself, I am dead to sin and self. I am dead to sin and self. That is a reality of me as a believer in Christ. I am dead to sin. Now, you might say, well, if sin is dead in my life, I wish it would just lie down and die because it continues to give me all these problems. And you know, folks, there are certain groups of believers. You know, for example, some of the folks in the Wesleyan Holiness Group, and they teach that once you get sanctified, so to speak, and they refer to it as entire sanctification, you reach a point where you're not able to sin again. Kind of a form of Christian perfectionism. Now, folks, there is Christian perfectionism. It comes when we go to be with the Lord and we're glorified. You know, then we can no longer sin. But in this life, we've got that battle. We've got that struggle. The Bible doesn't teach that you know, the temptations are going to go away, that you're going to reach a point where you just don't have any more issues and you never sin. It doesn't teach that. Someone has described the Bible's teaching this way. This man said that for a Christian, sin is inevitable, but it is never necessary. And I thought, that's an interesting statement, right? Sometimes if you say sin is inevitable, someone will say, so you're just saying it doesn't matter. We're just going to sin. We can't help it. You know, but the reality is we have a sin nature while we're on this earth. And sin is inevitable, but it isn't necessary. It doesn't have to be. We make choices and we look to rely on the Lord and He helps us to get victory over that sin. We are going to struggle. We are going to have issues. That sin is inevitable, but it doesn't have to be there all the time. It's not a necessary thing. So you can't excuse yourself by saying, I have to sin, I can't help it. But on the other hand, you have to recognize that if you're not fighting against sin, striving against sin, as the writer of Hebrews says, you know, it's going to be a problem. You're going to fail. I've said something like this before, but let me remind you of the difference in outlook towards sin between someone who's saved and someone who's lost. A person who is an unbeliever can chase after sin all they want to, and really enjoy it. But a true believer, someone who's born again, someone who is redeemed, doesn't run after sin. They try to run from sin, right? To flee from sin. And they can never really enjoy it. Well, I understand the writer of Hebrews says there's something about the pleasure of sin for a season. But, you know, God is in the business of discipling you if you're a believer. And if you start to pursue sin, He's going to convict you about it. And He's going to confront you about it. And He's going to just weigh upon your conscience with that guilt and that burden because we have new life in Christ. And it makes us have that realization that sin should not reign in our mortal bodies. It shouldn't. And it doesn't have to, though inevitably it does to some degree, but there is this need for growth. And the fact is, because of our relationship with Christ, we've been delivered from sin. And we can say, I am dead to sin and self. One of the greatest Christian leaders that I know of was a man named George Mueller. Many of you know him. Sometimes he's referred to as George Mueller of Bristol. And he's really a sterling example of someone who denied himself and lived by faith. And one day someone asked Mueller how he was able to depend so completely on God, and I'm sure he would say that he did so imperfectly, but I mean, certainly characteristically, here's a man who just trusted and rested in the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, "There was a day when I died, when I utterly died. I died to George Mueller, to his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brothers and friends. Since then, I have studied to show myself approved only unto God." You know, folks, there's a man who clearly affirmed, who clearly believed, who clearly sought to live out that reality of "I am dead to sin and self." So that's the first affirmation. Here's the second. "I am alive in Christ, and He is alive in me." And we're going to flesh this out in future messages a lot more, but we'll just touch on it a little bit here this morning. But let's say that one together. I am alive in Christ, and He is alive in me. If you are a believer, that is true of you. You are alive in Christ, and He lives in you. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So how are we alive unto God? Through Christ. Because He is alive in us. And if Christ lives in me, then I have a rich relationship with the Father through His Son. And it's an amazing thing. He's the only mediator. He is the one who enables me to have that kind of relationship. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with Galatians 2:20. It says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." We sing that song sometimes. "And the life which I now live in the flesh," in other words, I live in this body, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I'm told that there's a store in London whose business is to dye things different colors, okay? Dye, D-Y-E. And that's what they do. They're in the dyeing business. And they have a sign in their window that says this: "We die to live, and we live to die." Okay, spelled D-Y-E, okay? But you know, there's something that's true about that for us as Christians, except it's the different kind of dye, right? You know, if we die to self, that's when we really begin to live. And we live to die to self. And that is the reality. I'm dead to sin and self, but I am alive in Christ, and He's alive in me, and those two things are just all tied up in each other. They go together. You can't have one without the other. You can say, "Well, I'm alive in Christ, but you know what? Sin just gets to me all the time." Okay? Now, again, I understand we struggle with sin. But if you can be content with that, something's wrong. If you're not feeling like, "You know what, I'm dead to sin, I got to stop this. God, I need Your help. I need Thee every hour. I desperately need Thee to deliver me from this body of sin so that I can live for You." And we're enabled to do that because Christ does live in us. And we die to live and we live to die. Now, some of you might say, "Yeah, I don't know if that makes sense. You know, it's kind of ethereal. Kind of like trying to chew Cool Whip, right? It just doesn't work very well." But let me kind of describe by way of illustration. You know, we in order to live, we need this atmosphere, right? You know, the astronauts go to outer space. They couldn't last very long without their spacesuits on. We need the air that we breathe. And so we are in that air, and that air is in us. You know, and that's where the life comes from. And folks, we live in Christ. You know, I mean, we need Him. We need to be in Him or we're spiritually dead. And we're not going to grow. And He lives in us. And it's by His presence within us, just like that air in our lungs from which we take the oxygen that we need to live, that we live spiritually. His being in us is what makes us alive and what keeps us alive spiritually. Without Jesus, there can be no spiritual life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Only Him. There's no salvation. There's no spiritual life in any other. Without Him, we can do nothing. There's no life and no growth. So, folks, here's two affirmations. I'm dead to sin and self. And I am alive in Christ, and He is alive in me. Here's number three. I must not let sin control me. So the first two is kind of the foundational principle. Now here's how that fleshes itself out. I must not let sin control me. Can you say that with me? I must not let sin control me. Okay? So Paul has one of those therefores, as he so often does. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore, okay? So in light of this fact that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ, because of that, here's what needs to happen in my body. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, don't let sin control you. Don't let it rule over you. Here's the picture. Once you become a Christian, sin is still there. The temptation is still there. The possibility of sinning is still there. But you are no longer its slave. And sin is no longer your master. We live in Wisconsin. The pastor of one of the big evangelical churches in the area was a guy named Stuart Briscoe. He was born in Great Britain, served for a time in the Royal Marines before he came over to America. One of his sermons I listened to online, Briscoe was talking about the 32 weeks he spent in Royal Marine basic training. Some of us have served in the military. We kind of understand basic training. 32 weeks is a little longer, okay? That's a long haul. And in describing it, of course, he couldn't help but talk about his mean, harsh drill sergeant. And as drill sergeants do, this guy hollered and screamed at them if their shoes weren't shiny. He yelled at them if their buttons weren't shiny and oriented correctly. He yelled at them if their posture wasn't correct, if their military bearing wasn't crisp and ramrod straight. And Briscoe says this drill sergeant was just a bad dream his entire military career. He couldn't get the guy out of his mind. And so he goes on to talk about a time years later, long after he was out of the Marines, when he was walking down a street in London, and who should he see walking toward him but this drill sergeant, his favorite harsh, mean drill sergeant. And Briscoe said that before he could even think about it, he had this sudden, uncomfortable feeling in the pit of his stomach. And immediately he glanced down to see what his shoes looked like and if his attire was crisp and orderly. And instinctively, he straightened up his posture. But then as he started walking toward this former drill sergeant, he began thinking, why am I doing this? This guy is no longer a sergeant over me. I am no longer in the Marines. He no longer has any control over me whatsoever. He has no authority in my life and no power over me. So as he walked past his former drill sergeant, Briscoe says, he intentionally slouched a little and casually said, hey, Sarge, okay, I would tend to be a little more respectful than that, but, you know, the story's much better with that, okay? Because what he realized was, you know, there is something within us that is affected. But he realized, you know what, the objective fact is that I'm not under that authority anymore. I don't have to respond to it. I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to do it. And that's how it is, folks, with sin. We are dead to sin. And even though there's something within us that kind of instinctively makes us want to sin, we need to stop letting that sin control our lives. Stop letting it be the authority. Stop letting it rule. We are no longer bound by its mastery. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We have been freed, praise the Lord, because of what Christ has done for us when we entered into a relationship with Him. And so while those instincts and those involuntary responses may still be there, the call upon us is to not let that sin have its place in our lives. It doesn't have to be that way anymore because we are dead to sin and to self. You know, temptation doesn't just go away. It's not like your flesh is just completely and utterly changed. But if you've trusted Jesus, you are saved. And you've been saved once for all. Christ died for you once for all. He lives in you, urging you on and empowering you to do right. But victory over sin involves a daily battle. You know, we come to Christ as forgiven people. And that sin does keep messing with us, but it doesn't have to be that way. And we need to resolve, we need to affirm that, you know what? I must not let sin rule in my life. I must not let sin control me. That's affirmation number three. Number four, I must not let my members be drawn into sin even though I'm tempted. So let's say that together. I must not let my members be drawn into sin even though I'm tempted. Okay, let's take a look here, verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members. So he says, don't let sin control you and don't yield your members. And the word members, that Greek word means the parts of your body. Don't yield your members, don't give in your body such that it's instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself instead unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice it says you can use the parts of your body, so to speak, for one of two purposes, either as instruments of wickedness or as instruments of righteousness. Now, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say don't offer your spirit to sin. The truth is, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit inhabits your spirit. You've been given new life in Christ. Your spirit is redeemed, so to speak. So your spirit's okay. The desires, there are some positive desires there, and that's a good thing. But the flesh is still the flesh. The old body, the old carnal ways, it is still there. This physical flesh, this body, this old man. And one of the ways that you can be victorious over sin day after day is if you guard even the very parts of your body. And we kind of think about, you know, living the Christian life is in this spiritual realm, and it is, but it's also a down-to-earth living on this earth realm. It has to do with how we conduct ourselves, how we allow or don't allow those bodily urges, those desires of the flesh to affect us and to influence us. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, right? Not just your spirit and your attitude and your heart. Obviously, it begins there, but it has to flesh itself out in how you live, and you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I understand that in great measure, this fourth affirmation is very similar, you know, conceptually to number three, but I would suggest that it emphasizes for us this initial nuance. You need to know your weaknesses. You know, you need to be mindful of your sinful tendencies. You need to recognize those things that are the greater problems for you, where your besetting sins are. Something that may be a problem for you isn't for somebody else. Something that's a problem for them may not be so much of a problem for you. But we need to recognize that there are these things. There are the sins of the eyes. There are the sins of the tongue. There are the sins of the pride of life. All these different things, and they affect us in different ways. And if we are to keep our bodies under, if we are to present our bodies living sacrifices, if we are to not let sin reign in these mortal, in these earthly bodies, then we need to see where the dangers are and be honest about them. And that means maybe taking some steps. You know, we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That means we are to make provision for victory. So that means maybe there's certain places we don't go, certain things we don't engage in that somebody else perhaps can, but we can't. Obviously, there are things that are universally and just objectively sinful for everybody. But we also need to let go of the weights that hold us back and the things that tend to drag us towards sin and put us in a position where we're more likely to succumb to it. And we need to not let that sin reign in our mortal bodies. We need to recognize those weaknesses. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, in other words, the cravings, the desires of the flesh, and the lust, the cravings, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, the Bible lays out that there are these different ways in which we're tempted. And we need to be mindful of. And we need to not make provision for them. And we need to put ourselves in places. And obviously, true victory comes only through dependence on Christ. But we have a responsibility to choose and decide and resolve and affirm that, you know what? I am dead to sin and self. And I am alive in Christ. And He lives in me. And the Spirit of God is within me. And because of that, by God's grace, I need to not let sin have control over me. And I need to structure myself, my life, so that I am not allowing my body parts, if you will, to be used as instruments for sin and to go down the road and the path of sin. You will be tempted in various ways. But by God's grace, determine not to let yourself be drawn into sin. Number five, I must surrender all that I am to God. Can we say that one together? I must surrender all that I am to God. Okay, the end of verse 13 says, here's the instead of, right? Don't yield your members as instruments unto unrighteousness and sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are alive in Christ. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The problem that many people have is that they come to Jesus and they have allowed Him to be their Savior. But they've kind of stopped there. In other words, they have appropriately been burdened about the consequences of sin and the perils of sin. And so they cry out to Jesus and they ask Him to save them from hell and to forgive their sins and be their Savior. And that's a good thing. And Jesus answers that cry. But unfortunately for many people, they just kind of stop there. They ask Jesus to be their Savior, but they've never really surrendered to Him and allowed Him to be their Lord, to be the ruler of their life. They've never yielded to the control of the Spirit. I read an article written by a man who had two young daughters. And one day when he came home, his two daughters were out in the yard. They saw him drive up and they came racing up to him. And of course, the older daughter was faster. And she got there and she jumped into her daddy's arms. And then, as older siblings sometimes do, you know, she kind of had to have one up on her little sister, okay? And so she kind of, you know, as she's hugging her daddy there, she kind of looks down on her sister and says, "I've got all of daddy that there is to get." You know, in other words, you can't have any. Well, of course, the dad, being good dad, wasn't going to let that go. So he just moved his older daughter to one side and picked up the little daughter, and she had a big smile on her face. And then she was trying to come up with something to say to her sister. And she says, "Well, you may have all of daddy there is to get, but daddy's got all of me that there is to have." And you know, folks, there's some spiritual wisdom there. The fact is, when you're saved, you've got all of God that there is to get. He's given you everything. Everything you need. You know, there is no second blessing. When we talk about being filled by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we need more of the Spirit because God has withheld some of His Spirit. But, you know, the Spirit's a person. Either He's in you or He's not. And when we're saved, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. He is there, all of Him. And being filled with the Spirit is me yielding to the Spirit's control. It's about the Spirit of God having all of me. It's not me needing more of Him. I've got everything I need in Christ who lives in me. I've got everything I need, all the power, all the enabling through the Spirit of God who indwells me completely and fully. But the question is, am I submitted to Him? Am I yielded to Him? God doesn't hold back on you. But the question is, and this kind of comes to that question I started us out with, are you holding back on Him? Are you keeping Him a little bit at arm's length? All right, that brings us to the sixth and final affirmation I want to talk about this morning. Here it is. I can live victoriously by God's grace. Can we say that together? I can live victoriously by God's grace. You know, it's easy to say, I won't let sin control me. I won't allow my members to be drawn into sin despite the temptation. I will surrender all that I have and all that I am to God. And I hope that you want to do those things. I hope that you have an unction in your heart to want to live for Christ. But we all need to understand it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. The Spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do we live that out? Well, certainly there's a place for purposing in our heart and for making provision for the flesh and resolving to live for God. And those are noble and appropriate and proper aspirations. But we will be victorious only to the degree to which we depend upon the grace and power of God. We can only live victoriously by God's grace. That's what verse 14 says. He says, here's how sin's not going to have dominion over you, okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, we're not bound by a code of conduct. It's good to have a code of conduct. It's good to have certain standards and rules for living, if you will, that you abide by, that you trust God's going to use to help you stay clear of sin. Those are good and proper things. But if that's all it is, the arm of flesh will fail you. You know, without Christ, we can do nothing. We can't even live in virtuous ways with good desires if we're doing it in our own strength, if we're relying upon our own willpower. So I realize this is, you know, kind of one of those ethereal things again, like trying to chew on the Cool Whip. But, you know, is the fact is, we need to have those desires, and we need to, in our own right, resolve that this is how we ought to live. And these things are true of me, so I need to believe them, and I need to embrace them, and I need to strive about it, and I need to invest myself, and I need to study to show myself approved. But it only lasts. It only really changes us if we are continually going to God and recognizing that, glad Courtney sang that song this morning, we need Him every hour. Because if we try to do even good things, right, for good reasons, in our own strength, ultimately it's going to amount to nothing. It may look good on the outside, but we're not being changed. There's other things stirring up on the inside. Real victory comes only as we are relying on the Lord and realizing how desperately we need Him. You know, we can't live like the Pharisees, who felt like they could be righteous in their own right. We're sinners in our own right. We can live righteously by the grace of God, in dependence upon Him, as we let Christ who lives in us live out through us, as we let the Spirit who indwells us empower us and enable us and urge us and just change us from glory to glory, so as by the Spirit of Christ. That's how the real transformation comes. If you're living in your own strength, it's all of naught. But if you're willing to look to God continually for His grace is sufficient and it will be there. He will never let you down. All right, we need to wrap this up this morning. Six affirmations we've gone through that we need to remind ourselves of continuously. And I hope you agree with it. These are convictions that you would say, yes, I believe that. Yes, that's true. And I want it to be true of me in every way possible. So let's say them together, okay? We'll just kind of recap here. So number one, I am dead to sin and self. Number two, I am alive in Christ and He is alive in me. Number three, I must not let sin control me. Number four, I must not allow my members to be drawn into sin. Number five, I must surrender all that I am to God. And number six, I can live victoriously by God's grace. Do you believe those things? Yes? Okay, let's try. Do you believe those things? Yeah, let's go even, if you really do, okay, let's say it like you mean it. Do you believe those things? Yes. Do you think that God can help you to live them out? Yes. Yeah. He can. I mean, not only can He, that's what He wants to do. He's just waiting on you to let Him do all that He wants to do in your life. Now, one of the things that we're also going to do here in connection with our theme study over the course of this year is have a memory verse each month. And I'm going to ask us to just memorize it together. We'll say it in our services some. And I realize some people use different translations, but for the purposes of this, let's learn them from the same translation. And so the verse from this message that I want us to just commit to memory, and some of you probably already know it, it's not hard, easy to learn, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So let's say that together. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to just challenge you over the course of this month. You know, every day, you know, say that verse a few times. Remind yourselves, you know, that as I live today, I need to reckon myself to be dead to sin because I am. I'm dead to sin itself. And I need to realize that I am alive in Christ. And because of that, God wants to do some amazing things in our lives. Folks, we're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And by God's grace, let's live that way not only in January, not only in 2018, but every day for as long as the Lord gives us life and breath on this earth. Father, we're thankful.